be seated. Well, we're continuing with our series entitled The Spirit of the Risen Christ, and I hope that you're finding this helpful, encouraging, instructive, beneficial, practical, relevant for where you live your life every day. The Spirit of the Risen Christ. Today, we're talking about being changed from glory unto glory. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? From glory to glory. Glory to glory. Think about that. This portion of Scripture is perhaps one of the most profound, most definitive explanations of our sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness. This is a worthwhile text to study because it talks about how the Lord changes us and how we grow to be like Him. It really explains the glory of the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. As I mentioned earlier, one of the greatest questions that you can ask is, am I forgiven? Keeping in mind that there are no good people in heaven, only forgiven people. The Bible says, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's perfect standard, His glory. And it says that all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to their own way. But the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. So, we think about the great question, am I forgiven? But another great question to ask is, am I being changed? For many believers, and we used to say back in the day, it was kind of a dad joke, I've been saved, sanctified, and petrified. Well, it was funny back then. And maybe not as funny today because you probably heard it 100 times. It says, last time I heard that, I fell off my dinosaur laughing. So it goes back, right? Old joke. But isn't it true that people come to know Christ and then they kind of remain static? They say, well, I've got my ticket to heaven. Don't need to worry about transformation. Don't need to worry about growing Christ-likeness. As long as I got my ticket to heaven, I feel good about that. But am I forgiven and am I being changed? For many people, the whole question of am I being changed is a frustrating question simply because they are discouraged in their spiritual walk. Well, I've got these old habits. I've got these old patterns in my life. I've got struggles. I've got psychological issues that I'm trying to deal with. And I just feel like I'm trying to run in quicksand up to my waist. I feel like I'm not making any progress. I'm not growing. I'm not changing. So for many people, that question is a real difficult question. Am I forgiven? Saved by the grace of Christ? Am I being changed by the power of His Spirit? And here's the point, that the gospel is more than a message of pardon, of salvation. It's more than a message of forgiveness. It's an announcement of transformation. Transformation. Think of that verse over in 1 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new what?
Creation.
Right. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. A new creation. Well, what does it mean to be a new creation? We'll explain that in just a minute. And many Christians know that Jesus died for them. Fewer people understand that the risen Christ now lives in them through the Holy Spirit, continually shaking them, changing them into His likeness, His own image. Now, Paul addresses that very truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he contrasts two ministries. There's two ministries that he describes in this particular portion of Scripture. The first ministry is the ministry of the law written on stone. The ministry of the law written on stone. Y'all remember the story of Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God. There, 40 days and 40 nights, he received the Ten Commandments written on stone. While he was there, communing with God, the text says that God allowed His glory, His Shekinah glory, to reflect on the granite, and he saw, it's called the after parts of God's glory. And his face literally absorbed the glory of God. I had a Mickey Mouse watch when I was a kid. And the whole deal was you hold the Mickey Mouse watch up to a light, and that luminescent chromometer would literally absorb the light. You could take it into a closet in a dark place, and it would glow, and you'd see Mickey's hands and Mickey's face, right? Well, it's a simple illustration to illustrate what was happening to Moses. He was really like that Mickey Mouse watch in many senses, absorbing the Shekinah glory of God. So much so that when he came down with the tablets of stone, his face shone. And he put a veil over his face. We'll talk about that in a little bit. A veil over his face. Part of it was to save the glory. He didn't want the glory to diminish. But part of it was he didn't want to scare the troops, right? Imagine a guy with an iridescent glowing face, blue glowing. Pretty spectacular. But what the text says is that that glory was fading. Isn't it ironic that he's holding in his hands those laws of God written in stone, and simultaneously the glory of God is fading the same moment? What that symbolizes and pictures for us is that the old covenant, the law, was temporary and it was going to fade. Keep that in mind. So, two ministry Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The first one is the ministry of law written on stone. The second is the ministry of the Spirit written on hearts. The law could reveal God's holiness. The law could reveal God's righteousness. The law could reveal God's character. But it could never produce God's character. The law could never produce righteousness. The law could never produce holiness. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Spirit of the risen Christ. Our passage this morning that Doris read for us ends with one of the most beautiful promises in all Scripture. I'll read it again. And we all, how many? We all. Every believer in Christ, and we all who with unveiled faces, as opposed to Moses' veiled face, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I want you to notice that transformation is not something we manufacture. It's something the Spirit of God accomplishes in us as we behold Christ. And today I want us to consider three truths about the Spirit's transforming work. This is important stuff, because this will give you a handle on what God wants to do in your life. We call it sanctification, but really it's becoming more like Jesus. If I were to ask you, who here wants to be more like Jesus? I think every one of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to be more like Jesus. We all see our shortcomings, don't we? Our weaknesses, our frailty. We all have them. But as R.C. said, you know, that he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So number one, the Spirit gives life where the law could only condemn. The Spirit gives life where the law can only condemn. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. I'm reading from a New English translation, not a paraphrase, a translation. Listen to this. The old way with laws etched in stone, right? The old ways. We know Moses had the Ten Commandments etched in stone. But they had more than that. They had civil law, ceremonial law, the moral law of God, which is still in effect today, the moral law of God, which is love God, love your neighbor. That's the moral law of God. We're still under the moral law of God, but we're no longer under the civil and ceremonial law of God. And the religious leaders throughout Israel's history would take the written law, etched in stone as it were, and they would put addendums parenthetical insertions, if you will, alongside to completely overload the law with religious tradition, ceremonies, sacerdotalism, ritualism. Load it up. It became oppressive. In my devotions right now, I'm reading from the book of Luke, and Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's home. And he walks through the door, there's a big meal spread out, and there's several important guests, and Jesus is the latest, hottest celebrity in town, and he walks through the door and sits right down at the table. And in the text it says, the Pharisee, whose home it was, is wondering why he didn't wash his hands. And it wasn't about personal hygiene. It was ceremonial, ritualistic cleansing. In case I've accidentally touched a dead body or I've done something inadvertently and I'm not aware of being ceremonially defiled in some way, so I'm going to wash my hands just to cover all the bases. It's interesting because Jesus challenged the man. He knows exactly what he's thinking. You didn't wash your hands. You didn't follow the rules. There's a certain ceremony. We have to observe the ceremonies. And Jesus said, listen, you're like a cup that you clean the outside, but the inside is full of filth and corruption. You don't want to drink from that cup. He said on another occasion to the Pharisees, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're all defiled on the inside. What is the point? What is Jesus saying? What he's saying is any external means of righteousness has nothing to do with the grace of God. External ritualism is not the means of grace. It was symbols of grace, which was to come. And when Christ came, the reality disposed of the symbols. But in the religious leader's mind, the symbols became the means of grace. We wash our hands, we do all of this stuff. We observe the Sabbaths and the different moons and the different festivals, and we follow all the laws, and that's a means of grace. External religion provides no efficacious benefit to the child of God. And when people say, oh, listen, you know, you got to be baptized to be saved. Well, that's wrong. Because baptism is not efficacious. Baptism is a symbol of God's grace. Communion is not efficacious. Communion is a symbol of God's grace. So when you look at the various modes and expressions of communion, and some say it's transubstantiation, some say it's consubstantiation, that the elements literally become the body and blood of Christ, and that you have to partake that in order to experience salvation. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Judaizers are saying you have to observe all of this external religion if you're going to experience God's grace. And Paul is saying, don't let the Judaizers trap you. Don't let them lie to you. You have the ministry of the law written on stone, or you have the ministry of the Spirit written on tender hearts that are open and receptive to Him. That's the difference. That's what Paul's talking about. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death. It led to death. Paul is calling the law the ministry of death. Not that the law was evil, but the law had no power to save. We'll explain that. Though the law began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away, symbolizing that the symbols of the old covenant were also fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? Hebrews 8 talks about that. Great portion of Scripture. It says we have a far better covenant. Why? Because we have a far better priest, a high priest whose name is Jesus, who once and for all made payment for debt for everyone who would put their faith in him. A far better covenant. So, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? You see, the old way couldn't make you right with God. Never could. Never would, never shall. Well, how were the Old Testament people saved? Weren't they saved by obeying the ceremonial law, the ritualistic laws, the Levitical laws, all of the... Weren't they saved? No. Those were shadows. Those were types. Those were symbols pointing to a reality. They were saved not by their faith in the law, but by what the law represented in terms of a Savior. The law could only show them their failure and their need for a Savior. In fact, that the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much glorious is the new, which remains forever? So Paul is comparing two covenants. The old covenant came with glory, and when Moses descended the Mount Sinai, his face shone because he'd been in God's presence. Yet that glory faded. Why? Why? Because the old covenant was temporary. The law was holy. The law was righteous. The law revealed the character of God. But the law could never, ever change the human heart. It could command. It could convict. It could condemn. But it can never transform. Paul called it the ministry of death. Not because the law was evil, but because sinful people could never abide by it. They couldn't live under it. I'll give you an illustration. Imagine standing before a mirror every morning. You stand in front of that mirror and you see those dark shadows under your eyes. Get a little closer and you, the eyes are a little bloodshot. Looking a little tired today. Oh yeah, and it doesn't look like you really wash behind your ears. You don't take the mirror down and try to wash your face, do you? It wouldn't be very effective. All the mirror can do is show you the flaws, the issues. And that's what the law does. It shows us the flaws. It shows us the issues. And no one tries to wash their face with a mirror. The mirror diagnosis, it does not cure. That's exactly what God's law does. The Spirit does something infinitely greater. Aren't you glad about that? The law condemns. The law convicts. The law commands. It doesn't cure. The Spirit does something greater, and what is that? He writes God's law upon our hearts. He creates new desires, produces new affections. He gives new power. The risen Christ doesn't merely forgive sinners. He recreates them, a new creation in Christ, the Scripture says. And this is why Ezekiel prophesied. He said this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's Old Testament. Ezekiel, a new heart, new spirit. That's a big difference from the old covenant. The old covenant is done away with. You know, there's many churches today, huge churches, more what we would call sacramental churches, that are still trying to marry the old covenant and the new covenant. You can't do it because the old covenant is gone away with. Why would you cling to the old covenant? As Hebrews 8 said, far better covenant because we got a far better high priest, a perfect priest who was both God and man. Whereas before, we had imperfect priests who were just men. And now we have a high priest who is our mediator, Jesus. Put a new spirit within you. The Spirit is God's answer to humanity's deepest problem. What's the deep problem? The deep problem is that we're hopelessly lost and mired in sin. Slavery. Trapped by the power of sin. So the Spirit is God's answer to humanity's deepest problem, the issue of sin. He writes His law in our hearts, not on stone. Secondly, the Holy Spirit removes the veil so we can see Christ. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the unbelieving are blind to the truth and the glory of the gospel. They're blind. But it's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Since this new way, the new covenant, gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. Very bold. How bold? How bold? Very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. You see that? The law, the old covenant, was destined to fade away. Anybody that's trying to resurrect the old covenant, and this is the issue, the Judaizers were trying to resurrect the old covenant. Said, yeah, it's great, we got Jesus, that's fantastic, but you got to get all these laws, these rules, these regulations, these religious ceremonies, got to enact those if we're ever going to experience the fullness of God Himself and His will for our lives. It was a lie, all dressed up in religious tones. Destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So Paul now introduces the image of the veil. Moses wore a veil after speaking with God. Paul says another veil still exists, and it covers the human heart. The heart that cannot respond with the kind of faith and sight that brings redemption. It's a veil. They don't get it. The light bulb doesn't go on. People can read Scripture. They can study theology. They can observe religion. They can do all of that. But you know what? They can't see Christ, the glory of Christ. And the problem's not intellectual, it's spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit removes the veil. I want you to take a look at verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Wow. So conversion is far more than just making a decision. It's receiving new sight. The Spirit opens blind eyes. Suddenly Christ becomes beautiful. The cross becomes more glorious. And His resurrection becomes life itself. You know, many of us can remember that moment that we heard the gospel. But one day, everything changed. Before it was just religious dialogue, rhetoric, concepts, precepts. But suddenly it became personal. It became meaningful. The same Bible suddenly spoke. The same Jesus became precious. What happened? What changed? The Spirit removed the veil, and He continues removing veils throughout our Christian lives, even after conversion. Yes, even after conversion, we still carry veils. The veil of pride, the veil of fear, oh, the veil of shame, the veil of guilt. The veil of self-reliance. The Spirit gently removes whatever obscures our view of Christ. That's number two. Number three, the Spirit transforms us by revealing Christ. The Spirit transforms us by revealing Christ. The Spirit helps us to see Christ. And now the Spirit transforms us by the Christ that's been revealed. 2 Corinthians 3:17. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. 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 We hear a lot about that. I need to be free to do my own thing. But what people don't realize is that kind of freedom is just living in bondage. Bondage to their own sinful desires. They're actually in slavery. Take a look at your own life. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Where am I enslaved? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it self-righteousness? Is it a critical spirit? Is it bitterness that's not resolved? Where am I enslaved? For the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we're changed into His glorious image. Again, these verses are the richest description of sanctification you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Paul describes the nature of true freedom. This freedom is not a freedom to live however we want to live. It's a freedom, get this, it's a freedom to become what God created us to be. That's freedom. A freedom to be what God created us to be. For the child of God, that ought to be the opiate. That ought to be the consuming passion. The greatest desire is to be more like Jesus. And now, because of the Spirit's ministry of transformation, we're free to become what He created us to be. The blue sky thinking says, wow, the sky's the limit in terms of what God wants to do in me. It takes the lid off, doesn't it? Freedom from sin, condemnation, fear, slavery. The Spirit liberates us so that Christ's life may increasingly appear in ours. Then comes the magnificent climax in Paul's writing. He says, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you know Christ, Paul makes it very clear that you are in process. You are changing. You are being transformed. Now, but Pastor, you know, I still got these struggles. I've still got issues in my life. I'm still tied up with guilt and grief and shame and a sense of inadequacy, and I still got all these issues. It's hard for me to believe this. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you focus on day by day? Is it your fear, your situation, your loneliness, your heartbreak, your mistakes? What is it that you focus on? What occupies your mind? Jesus says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, right? Where are you looking? The Spirit liberates us so that Christ's life may increasingly appear in ours. Can there be a greater destiny? Beholding the glory, we're being transformed. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. And I want you to notice in closing several truths. And I'm going to give these quickly as a wrap-up. All right? Transformation. First, when it talks about transformation, transformation is for all believers. That's you and me. It's not just the pastors, the apostles, the missionaries, the religious leaders, the people that we think, oh, yeah, well, they got the inside track. They're being changed, but not me. What have I ever done for the Lord? There's all kinds of little voices that are self-flagellating and denigrating. And no, the Lord says we all, it's from the South. Paul was from the South. He says, we all being transformed. We're all being transformed, every believer. Every child of God is invited into this transforming relationship. So that's the first thing about transformation. Secondly, transformation begins with beholding. Beholding. Say it with me. Beholding. Say it again. Beholding. Say it one more time. Beholding. Beholding what? Jesus. The Christian life is not primarily self-improvement. It is Christ-centered contemplation. We become like what captures our attention. Mark Twain, alias Samuel Clemens, wrote The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. He made a great quote. He said, "We become like the people we spend time with and the books we read. The people we spend time with and the books we read will shape who we are as people." The scripture commands, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." See? See, if we're most influenced by the books we read and the people we spend time with, and the word says, in clear juxtaposition, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Man, it's the word-saturated life, and it brings that laser focus on who? On Jesus. Spend time with cynical people, and cynicism grows. Spend time with people who pursue money, and greed grows. Spend time before Christ, and Christ-likeness grows. The Spirit continually turns our eyes toward Jesus. He never, ever draws attention to himself. His ministry is always Christ-exalting. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of the risen Christ does that. Third, transformation is progressive. We think of sanctification, it's called progressive sanctification. We're growing to be more like Christ every day. We're being transformed, Paul says. It is a present, active, indicative verse. It implies continuous action. This is not instant perfection. It's a lifelong formation. And you know what? There's days we see dramatic change, and that's always encouraging. But conversely, there are days when growth seems so slow and discouraging. Yet, you need to be assured that the Spirit never abandons His work. He doesn't. He patiently shapes us like a sculptor removing unwanted stone, or like a gardener who's carefully, meticulously pruning the branches from a fruit tree. It's got some of that crazy moss-like growth on it. And we're like gold refined by fire. That's why Romans 8:28 says this. He says, "Brothers, sisters, God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. For He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His own precious Son." It's the refiner's fire in your life. He uses painful circumstances. He uses failure. He uses heartbreak. He uses loneliness. He even uses waiting to bring about the transformation in our life. Every circumstance becomes an instrument in the Spirit's hand. Suffering, disappointment, waiting. The point is that the risen Christ is quietly forming Himself within you and me. That's three. Number four, transformation moves from glory to glory. Doesn't that sound loaded with potential? Doesn't that sound a lot like change? Glory to glory? This phrase means ever-increasing glory. Who wants to be filled with more and more and more of the glory of Christ? Right? Who wouldn't want to be? Glory to glory. Each stage prepares us for another. Every victory over sin, every act of obedience, every deeper understanding of Christ, every fresh surrender takes us to a greater experience of His glory. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes it's the weakness, the failure, when we fall off the cart and we come back in brokenness and repentance over our sin and we recognize afresh, I need the washing of Christ on a daily basis. Isn't it amazing that He can use even our brokenness and our weakness and our failure to bring us to a much deeper reliance upon His grace as provided through Jesus? It's amazing. That doesn't mean we go out and sin with reckless abandon. No. As Romans 7 says, shall we sin all the more so that grace may all the more abound? No. And the answer is, don't be ridiculous. That's not repentance. That's not a redeemed life that walks into sin, looking for sin. But we all stumble in many ways, James says. Each stage prepares us for another. Each one is another step into His likeness. And ultimately, this process reaches completion when we see Christ face to face. I love this verse in 1 John. He writes, when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And what begins now by the Spirit will be perfected in eternity. You may be asking, what does this look like practically? Right now, I need to know as I walk out those doors, how is the Holy Spirit going to change me in a way that's meaningful? What does it look like? Is there going to be gold dust that's going to fall down from heaven and the roof will fly off my house and I'm going to be a totally different person? What does it look like practically? Well, listen, He transforms us through Scripture that reveals Christ. He transforms us through prayer that opens our hearts. He transforms us through worship that lifts our eyes. He transforms us through fellowship that encourages holiness. He transforms us through trials that test and refine our faith. He transforms us through obedience that deepens our trust. And I want you to understand that none of those activities will transform you apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it real and makes it applicable and relevant. Here's the great difference. And this is the old covenant contrasted with the new covenant. Religion says, try harder. The law says, you failed. The flesh says, you can change yourself. But the Spirit says, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Take a good look. Look at Christ. As we behold Him, our pride softens, our fears diminish, our bitterness melts, our love deepens, our hope strengthens, our character changes. The Christian life is not driven by striving to imitate Christ. It's the Spirit reproducing the life of Jesus within us. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment a beautiful stained glass window in a lovely cathedral. And the backdrop is the darkness of night. You're looking at the stained glass window. But the beauty of the stained glass window is hidden by the darkness. But you wait. You wait patiently until the sun rises in the morning. And the colors that were once hidden come alive. That's the Spirit of Christ working in you and me. He shines through ordinary people. He illuminates hearts, He changes character, He reflects Christ's glory through human lives. So Paul's final promise here is not merely that we shall admire Jesus, it's that we shall increasingly resemble Him. Not through human effort, not through religious performance, but through the gracious work of the Spirit Every day the Spirit whispers, look again at Christ. Look again at Christ. And as we do, we discover, as we're looking at Him, He's changing us from glory to glory. And until that day when faith becomes sight and the transforming work of the Spirit reaches its glorious completion in the very presence of the risen Lord, we will continue to grow and be more like Him day by day. Look again at Christ. Look again. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, We Shall Behold Him.